in my own church many times after having my soul lifted up to the heights by music, I have felt that it was wrong to open my mouth and say a word, because there was always the possibility that I would destroy something that had been brought to us in the voice of music. I have that feeling here today, because I suppose there's not a one of us present but that listened with a sense of rejoicing and thanksgiving. And I found myself saying, I am so thankful that our faith gives us something to sing about. And this glorious music was worth coming all the way to Denver to hear. As a matter of fact, all morning I have thought that at the beginning of my brief time, I should like to take time enough to say thank you to somebody for that which we have seen and heard. Some of the high hours last night gave me what I desperately needed, because in the routine of things, like many of you, I have gotten away from some of the heartwarming experiences that come only through Christ. And so I wanted to say thank you to somebody. Another thing I wanted to do, I'm not going to run over time, they won't let me. But I wanted to properly address the chairman of this group here today, because though most of you don't know it, I feel like it belongs to me. And so with great pride, I turn and say to him, Mr. Chairman, Dr. Berry, thank you for everything that you've done and that will be done through the remainder of the day. This is the only place I've ever been where I found myself wishing that I were two-faced. Wouldn't it be nice if you had the ability to look both ways at once? But anyhow, thank you for letting me be here. A good many years ago, when I was a student at the University of Tennessee, we were taking a little course in the Greek New Testament. It was called Word Pictures from the New Testament, in order to get away from disobeying the laws of the state and teaching religion in a state school. One day I was walking down the street in Knoxville on Gay Street. I had in my pocket a little copy of the Gospel of John in Greek, turned into a hot dog stand that was my favorite place in that part of the city. And while I was there, I took it out of my pocket, this little copy of John's Gospel, and opened it and put it across the counter to the young man who was serving there, a Greek, who was running that place. And I said, can you read this? He looked at me in surprise and said, where did you get this? And I told him what it was. And I said, can you read it? And he read the first few verses of the first chapter, and this is the way he read them. In the beginning was the cry. In the beginning was the cry, C-R-Y. Now, he knew nothing about Koine Greek, and I never did learn much about it. But he was reading out of my Greek New Testament something that has remained with me from that day until this, because in all my life I've never found a translation that satisfies me better than that, because he was saying out of God's Word that the ultimate word is God's cry as expressed on Calvary through Christ. All of that was involved in that little word. Now I say that in order to say this, that the subject that I have is the pastor, prophet, priest, and an interrogation point after this expression. And I took some liberties and changed that interrogation point and made it into a positive statement. A pastor is a prophet, and a pastor is a priest. He has to be. That's a part of that to which God called him. And I would like to suggest to you, as I have suggested to myself over and over again in recent months, two things concerning a man who is a prophet and two things concerning a man who is a priest. The man who is a prophet, and I like that word, I like to hear our seminaries called schools of the prophets. The man who is a prophet speaks for God with the authority of God to meet the needs of the world in which he lives. And so there are two things if a man be a prophet. And I love preachers. Dr. Andrew Blackwood said in one of his books that the greatest people in the world were missionaries and preacher students. And so, as I say to preachers, and I love preachers, if you and I are going to be prophets, we have to know God's word, because the only authority that we have as we stand in the pulpit or anywhere else, the only authority that we have is, "Thus saith the Lord." That's our only authority. I've become rather sensitive about this business of "I think." I spend my days now, most of my days, with young preachers yonder at Baptist College in Charleston, South Carolina. And I say to them, "Don't you dare get up and say, 'I think, I think, I think.' But you get up and say, 'This is what God says.'" And you speak with the authority of God's word. And so that's the first thing. And when I say that we must know God's word, I should like to say that we need to know all of God's word. And if I had plenty of time, I would make some confessions to you here today that honesty would demand. That I learned a great deal about God's word, but the thing that I needed to learn more than anything else, and every other man who stands in the pulpit needs to learn, is to learn God's word, his English Bible, because that's the tool that he's working with, and he needs to learn it. And when he stands up to speak, his only source of authority will be that which he has learned, as he says, "I am speaking what God has commanded me to speak." He needs to know God's word. And secondly, if he's going to be a prophet, he needs to know the world in which he will preach. The Old Testament, and all the prophets that I've ever known anything about, gave a message that was suited to the needs of their day. We like to think of the ones who foretold the coming of the Messiah. That's wonderful, and all the foretelling of prophecy is fascinating and thrilling to people who can understand it. But those men were primarily preachers, and they preached to the people of their day because they felt that God had called them for the needs of their day. And their preaching was largely a message to their own day. This has grown increasingly serious with me in recent months. That preachers need to put God's word where the hurt is. And the hurt is all around us. I like for us to win people to Christ. I like the great evangelistic emphasis that we have been doing throughout the years. But somehow it just keeps pressing down on my heart that there are people who are lost, and not lost to hell. They're lost in their frustration and in their loneliness and in their hurt. They're lost and they're all around us. And we need to minister to them too, you know. In Citadel Square Church about 3 weeks ago in Charleston, I preached some of what I'm saying here today. And when I had finished and the benediction had been pronounced, three different people came, and they weren't bringing the usual little words of appreciation. I like that. I like the judgment of a person who tells me I'm a good preacher. But they weren't doing that. One of them came, and she stood there, a middle-aged woman, and tears were coming down her face, and she said, "How did you know about my trouble?" And I said, I don't understand what you mean. She said, "Didn't you write this sermon because you knew of my trouble?" And I said, "No. No, I didn't." And when I turned from her, a young woman, a college-age woman, came and said something at the same time. And then a third person, and I knew about her. She's divorced and has a little, two-year-old baby that she has to support. And she's groping and hunting to try to find some way to meet the frustrations of her life. And she came to say something to me about the message to her heart. I want you to know something that you do know. And that is that every time you stand to preach, they may not say so, but there are people who are lost, not lost to hell, but they're lost in life. In every congregation that you face, they're lonesome, they're sick, they're sad, they're disappointed, they're frustrated. And they need what we can bring to them out of the authority of God's Word. I still have a green light. The next thing that I would like to suggest is about the priesthood of the pastor. A good many years ago, the late beloved, I wish all of you could have known him like some of you did. The late beloved Theron Rankin was traveling over the state of Florida, and I was traveling with him, and we were speaking in different places in the state of Florida. Every day during the week, Don, he preached from the 17th chapter of John. Every single day, Theron Rankin preached from the 17th chapter of John. And I have never gotten away from his messages. And in the little time that I have left, may I suggest two things that were in this high priestly prayer that Christ prayed. Two things. One of them was, as he prayed to the Father, he was praying for us and his other followers. And he said, "I do not pray that you take them out of the world." Christ, our great priest, did not want us to be out of the world because he knew that what we have in Christ is needed in the world. He didn't want us out of the world. I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but he said, I pray that they may not be of the world. You use whatever translation you want to. What he was doing, he was praying to the Father that Wallace Rogers and Don Barry and Jim Middleton and everybody else that's listening to me, as we go out as a prophet or a pastor, that we go with a great prayer that God will give us a holiness that befits one who is serving for him. Stephen Alford preached recently. I heard a tape of his sermon. about people working for Christ, and he magnified holiness. We've been afraid of holiness. We've been afraid of it. He magnified. I had it put on a tape and put in our language laboratory so young preachers could hear it. So I bring this little time with you to a close by saying that if we're going to be prophets, if we're going to be priests as pastors, we need to know God's word. We need to put God's word where the hurt is. We need to stay in the world with its great heart-rending demands. But in the midst of it all, we need to pray that God will make us holy, make us clean, make us pure, make us like Jesus.